Let's come to the book of 1 Thessalonians. Let's continue on with this thing that has to do with Christian character. And I want you to see a couple of things here. If you want to stand, you can. Let me go ahead and read this to you. And we're going to pick through the first part of this passage. Now, I'm not going to go through and teach you the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I'm just going to take the things in 1 and 2 Thessalonians that have to do with some things that will help you be a better Christian and to live a better Christian life, to have you to be more sold out to Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians, by the way, is a great book to recommend to new converts. It's a simple book and it's a short book. And there's not a whole lot of things in there that people can't understand. There's not a lot of Old Testament references that are there. But every major doctrine that you need as far as a new convert is concerned is found in the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. The second coming of Christ is there. The rapture of the church is there. The pre-tribulation rapture of the church is there. A multitude of different things up to and including repentance and fellowship with Jesus Christ and those kind of things. It's also a good book for suffering. You're going through troubles or trials or difficulties. Most people say go to the book of Psalms. Well, that's true. Psalms is good, but Psalms, a lot of times, too, you can be a little bit confusing because there's a lot in the book of Psalms about the second coming of Christ. As probably of all the books in the Bible, that's one of the books in the Bible that has more about the second coming of Christ in it than many of the other books. It's prophetic. So 1 and 2 Thessalonians are good books. If you haven't read them, I'd encourage you just over the next week. It won't take you probably 30 minutes to read both books. They're just not big books. And you say, hey, I've read 2 out of 66 books in the Bible. So you're already on a great... Then if you flip over and get Philemon and Jude, you can say, I got 4 down and only 62 to go. And that's a great way to start. So don't bite off more than you can chew. In your New Year's resolution, if you decided you're going to read the Bible through, I would suggest you start off with some success, and that is pick the smaller books in the Bible and read those through first. Don't start in Leviticus or Chronicles. I talked to Sister Jennifer this morning. I'll be seated in just a second. I talked to Sister Jennifer this morning. She said, I'm reading Leviticus and Numbers. She said, at least there's some interesting stuff in Leviticus, but Numbers is just, and I said, yeah, pretty much. And then you get into Chronicles, it's the same way. Well, if you're just starting to read through the Bible the first time, that's probably not a great place to start because you get the idea that's what the whole Bible is. Well, just start in some books that are simple. And these are some books that are not just simple. There's plenty of depth in them, but they're also very practical things that you can use in everyday life. All right, the Apostle Paul says this, Paul, verse number 1, and Silvanus, that's Silas, and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, or Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to find that to be a regular thing throughout these two books that he's going to write. Now he says, verse number 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. There's that prayer thing again showing back up. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God the Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Verse 6, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy and the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to those, to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. All right, Brother Matthew, you pray and ask the Lord to help us, would you please? All right, thank you. You can be seated. Now, I'll give you just a couple of things here for you to consider, a couple of things for you to think about as we come through this part of the passage. Notice, first of all, that one of the things Paul does is he doesn't forget people that have helped him. Look in verse number 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying it's not wrong to tell people, I appreciate you helping me out when I needed some help. It's not wrong for you to tell somebody, thank you for being a comfort to me, or thank you for trying, or thank you for a phone call, a text, a phone card, a postcard or something. Believe it or not, those things really do matter. When somebody is going through something, now there's a fine line between being involved and being sincerely compassionate and being nosy. Social media teaches you to be nosy. I'm just going to touch it real quickly. In the world of social media, you have this alternate state or alternate personality that seems to entitle you to be involved in everybody's business. What I'm trying to get across to you is that it's okay to courteously say, hey, if you need anything, I'll be glad to help you. That's saying I'm offering the invitation, but I'm not, you know, well, what's going on? Well, what does this happen? What about that? And what did so-and-so say? And where did so-and-so go? And is so-and-so involved? And who else knows about this? And what else is going? Well, now you've got 50 questions. Several years ago, a lot of years ago now. Matter of fact, we were still over in the oldest building back here in the very back. And there was a lady there who got a little carried away with this idea. She got this verse in her mind about giving to hospitality. And it has to do with an individual who's in the ministry supposed to be given to hospitality. That means you have to even learn to get along with people you don't particularly care for. That's what giving to hospitality is. It's not you picking who comes to stay at your house. It's you just being given to hospitality. Anyway, she got carried away with it. She did everything but nearly asked somebody for their social security number when they came here. What their kids did, where the kids went to school, whether or not they homeschooled or didn't homeschool. If they did homeschool, what curriculum they utilized. If they were registered with the government or not registered with the government. They had a social security number, didn't have it. Did they get a child, their childbirth? Did they use a midwife or did they go to the hospital? If they went to the hospital, did they use natural things and herbs and spices and that kind of a deal, or did they take, you know, the pain blockers and so on and so forth? And people would come to me and say, preacher, we'd like to come here to church, but this lady's all up in my kitchen. And then the next thing you know, the phone list came out. We had a, what do you call the little things that we did, the picture thing and all. We tried to do that as a courtesy to people. Well, then she's running through the phone list, calling women who are at home, their husbands are at work, and showing up at their doorstep and asking them 500 questions and telling them how to raise their kids and telling them what they, how should pay their bills and what their color they ought to paint their house. And you say, surely not. Oh yeah, I'm surely so. I'm telling you that happened. Now, that's getting a little carried away. The flip side of that is because we tend to knee-jerk. We tend to go too far to one extreme or the other. The tendency is that some of you tend to be too reclusive. You tend to be too much to yourself and too much. I don't like people and I don't want to be around people and I don't, well, he that have his friends must what? Okay, so maybe the reason you don't have friends is either you haven't taken a shower or you don't show yourself friendly. If you hadn't taken a shower, we can fix that. We have one right back here. But here's the thing you want to understand. Paul is saying to these people at this church, I appreciate what you did for us, and I remember you on a regular basis. Nobody gets anywhere in life, without somebody helping them. Come on right down here, Deke. We're going to wait on you. This is where you belong to be. You guys that come down here and you sit, and then you decide the next thing you know, you're drifting back and drifting back. I got enough people in the back. I need you up front. Makes me feel safe. I got the back door and the side door and everything else covered. So I like this. Y'all come in here and make yourself at home. Now, here's the thing you want to remember this. You want to remember the people that helped you. And don't be ashamed to tell them thank you. I appreciate it. I appreciate you helping me out. All right, now, I was coming to work here, coming to church here this afternoon or this evening, and a van pulled up by me. And there's, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There's 5 mentally deficient adults, full-grown adults in that car. You could tell by looking at them in all manner of things. There were paraplegics and people that had all kind of problems. And there's a lady driving that car and singing some kind of a song and drinking a cup of coffee and looked like she was just as happy as a pig in the mud, man. And back there, and she's talking to them and waving at them and laughing with them and stuff like that. I'm talking severely, people severely mentally diminished. And I thought to myself, man, I got under conviction. I thought to myself, my goodness, man, that woman's got 5 head of grown adults to take care of that I promise you couldn't even go to the bathroom by themselves. And she's sitting there drinking a cup of coffee and singing some kind of song. And she looked like, man, I mean, like she was having the time of her life. And I thought, my goodness, man, and those people can't tell her thank you. She just does it. But you know what she did? She looked like she was perfectly happy doing that. We have some people that are trying to help to take care of some stuff going on with us right now. And we have one lady that's there and we interviewed her, sat and talked to her and all that kind of stuff and told her some of the strains and the difficulties and the hours and all this kind of stuff. And you know how those things can go sometimes. They're not all what they look like on the surface and stuff. And she said, oh, this is my calling. I love doing this. I wouldn't want to do this. Well, you know, sometimes it can be kind of, oh, well, that's just part of what goes with the territory. I said, ma'am, are you saved? She said, of course I'm saved. Okay, well, maybe that's the reason why. But you ever stop to think about the people that have to get put out to be able to help you out? Paul said, I wanted to let you know I remember you without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he comes down there and he says a couple of things that's important for us to know. He said, for our gospel came unto you not in word only, but also in power in the Holy Ghost. Now, where's the power come from? I told you a little bit about that this morning. That power comes from the walk, not just the talk. Come to the book of Philippians quickly. Back up real quick. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Now, most of you have been here long enough to see this, but this is important. Philippians. The Apostle Paul said the power that came with the Apostle Paul wasn't just in his oratory skills. Though he was a skillful orator, he was trained at the feet of Gamaliel, so he was very wise when it came to the law. But listen, unless you're a lawyer, and we do have lawyers that are here, a couple of them, but unless you're a lawyer, speaking law all the time doesn't really trip your trigger. And most of you don't connect with it because it's not what you do for a living. So the Apostle Paul had a skill that would wind up causing him to be generally orientated or able to communicate with people who were known to know the law. So his crowd would generally be the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the people who were given the responsibility of interpreting law and things like that. He would be perfectly at home. When he's there in front of Felix and Agrippa and they say, Paul, you want to represent yourself? He's like, yeah, man, I've been training for this all my life. He would be completely at home with that. But now to take that level of skill and to be able to break that down for people that hadn't been to law school, now you're talking about somebody who is a skillful orator. Because they're able to take 170 IQ and break it down to individuals who don't have the information. Not that they're stupid, but they're ignorant to it. They don't know. They haven't been trained. So the Apostle Paul, instead of talking over their heads, hits them about the third button on their shirt. And Paul has an ability, if you read Paul's writings, and I recommend that you do that, you start your Bible reading in the short books, and then you read Romans to Philemon, and you'll find out the Apostle Paul, though he had the ability to be able to speak as a very well-versed lawyer, he's always talking down here where the fishermen are, and where the sailors are, and where the soldiers are, and where the common people, the ordinary people are. You never see Paul trying to represent himself as being something that he wasn't. So when he says to the Thessalonians here, these people who were willing to give of themselves, even when they didn't have anything to give, and to take care of other people's needs before they took care of their own needs, the Apostle Paul steps in and he said, listen, when we came to preach to you and talk to you, you accepted our word, not just in word only, but also in power. Where's the power come from? It has to do with the life that the Apostle Paul led in front of those individuals. Paul never put himself above them. He never thought he was better than them. Paul produced himself, or presented himself as a better word, as a servant of the people. Look in Philippians chapter number 3, the Apostle Paul says this to back up what I'm saying to you. He says this in verse number 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he is whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now Paul's going to tell you something about himself. Circumcised the 8th day, the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That's a mouthful. In other words, in the circle that Paul came from, he's in the upper echelon. He's not just a Hebrew, he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. He, in other words, has this status to be over other people. But instead of him being over those people, he winds up coming to be a skillful orator, a skillful teacher, a skillful preacher to people who were considered to be outcasts. Now, here's how he did that. But what things were gained to me, would you agree those things would have been a gain to him in Jewish customs? Sure. What did he do? Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. You don't see a modern translation updating that word. Neither did they over in Micah. I'm not trying to be rude, crude, or ill-mannered, but they want to give you a Bible that's supposedly in modern language to help you understand it better, but then they don't wind up updating that word. Well, why not? Everybody in here knows what that word is. The Bible said that I may win Christ and be found in Him not having mine own righteousness. There it is, which is of the law. His own righteousness was in 4 through 6. the law is not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection. There's the power. Where did it come from? The fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Now, here's what you want to understand with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, I'm fixing to teach you, preach to you, two books that are going to be insurmountable in dealing with suffering, but if I haven't been through suffering, how can I preach to you about suffering? The Apostle Paul said, I'm fixing to teach you some things that God taught me from heaven, but there's some things He also taught me experientially that God teaches you through experience, not just with words. Words don't mean to you what they can mean to you until you apply those things through a particular set of situations or circumstances. If you get an instruction manual, most of us as men, especially if you have any mechanical inclination whatsoever, you get toys and Christmas time just passed, so you probably got it, and then you sat up till about 3 o'clock in the morning right before the rooster crowed. You figure, well, I guess I better get the instructions because I got all these parts left over. But those instructions don't mean to somebody, that don't mean anything to anybody that's not interested in putting together the particular toy. Well, sometimes the Bible doesn't resonate with you until you go through a particular thing and you see those verses that now you've known just from a sense of education, a sense of, well, I know what the verse says, but yeah, I found out what it means when I went through the trouble that I went through, the problem, the difficulty, or dealing with somebody. So the Apostle Paul says it came not in word only, but in power. That means the deeds matched it. Paul said, I didn't just tell you what to do. I was an example to you. Come over to the book of Colossians again. Colossians chapter number 1. Now this is something you see in the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ doesn't come down here and expect you to wash feet He wouldn't wash. He washed them Himself. He wouldn't expect you to go through suffering if He hadn't been through suffering. You understand that? In other words, He's the kind of leader that will lead you, but He's not going to ask you to do anything He wouldn't do Himself. Doesn't He tell you to take up your cross? But didn't He do that? I mean, and He died on it literally, right? And He died for something that wasn't His fault. He was completely innocent. So He tells you oftentimes in the Christian life, you have to take the wrong sometimes. I knew that one was going to go over real big. But you know what? Sometimes you know what you have to be willing to do? You have to be willing, for the sake of the argument, if you're going to be married any amount of time at all, every now and then, you know what you got to do is say, look, we don't need to be doing this no more. Can we just, look, I'm sorry for my part of the whatever the deal is. Can we just move on? You say, what is that? It's the same as the Christian life. Sometimes when you're dealing with people, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes people can be extraordinarily ordinary. Or ornery is the word I was looking for. Extraordinarily ornery. They can be real difficult. They get stuck in their place and in their mind. Well, what can you do to help them? Look, man, I'm sorry. Can we just forget this? It ain't that big of a deal. Can we move on? You have to take the wrong. You say what? Well, look, that's just life. Sometimes things are not really worth fighting over. It says a lot about you, the things you fight over. A lot of the things that we get stuck on are things that, because they're personal and they're related to our relationship, or our reputation, and how we perceive our relationship to others. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes you know what you have to go, look, it's not that big of a deal, but we get territorial and we get to thinking, you know, this is a big deal. This is my deal. It's like, wow, okay, well, if that's what life is to you. And then all of a sudden some major thing comes along. It's kind of like, you know what, that's probably really not that big of a deal. All right, look, let me just show you this. Colossians chapter number 1, the Apostle Paul here again writing. And he says this in verse number 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church, whereof I'm made a minister. How's He made a minister? A minister is an individual that's willing to take the wrong and suffer on the behalf of other people. If you as a Christian are going to grow as a Christian, not just as a preacher or a pastor, if you're going to grow at some point in your Christian life, if Paul is our pattern, and he is, and Paul is our apostle, and he is, you're going to have to mature to the point that on occasion you have to be willing to suffer for the sake of others, not just because you're getting hammered for Jesus' sake. It's what gives your testimony power. It shows your relationship with Jesus Christ is more than just a fair weather relationship. It's more than just, hey, as long as the sun's shining, I'm good to go. No, it's like a vine on a tree. If the wind is blowing on the one side of the tree, it pushes the vine closer to the tree. And if it blows on the other side of the tree protects the vine from being there. But the vine doesn't change its position to the tree. No matter what happens. A lot of times Christianity is, like we mentioned this morning, it's this fair weather kind of a situation. That if all of a sudden everything is wonderful and fine and prosperous and, hey, that's what you got saved, and then all of a sudden trouble comes in your life, like it comes for everybody. It's like, wait a minute, Lord, I didn't sign up for this. But what gives you the power is when people are watching you go through things that they don't understand. How are you getting through that? We got people here that are getting hit, just 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 getting hit. I mean, every time they turn around, they're getting hit. And they're still sitting among you and you don't even know it. Amen. And you're sitting there, sitting beside them, you're sitting around them, and you don't even know what's going on in their life. And you see, look over there, and tears are crashing down their cheeks. Boy, I mean, like water running down a mountainside after a spring rain and dripping off like coming off of the top of an icicle there. And you're thinking to yourself, well, man, what's going on? They're doing everything they can just to be here because why? They're trying to demonstrate the power of Christ in their life. I'm here. Why am I here? Because of God. That's why I'm here. I used to love what that old preacher would say. He'd say, well, what are you doing here? Because God has me here. Well, how are you standing there? Your legs holding you up? No, my legs aren't holding me up, he'd say. God's holding me up. If it wasn't for God holding me up, I'd be down flat on my face. I'm not making a joke. I know myself. Y'all folks may know me as a pretty fella, a pretty nice fella, and all that other kind of stuff. I know without Jesus Christ's intervention in my life, I'd know where I'd be. I'm not just saying that to get an amen. I know where I would be. I know the potential that is in me to do things that if it wasn't for God. Constantly stepping in and stepping in and stepping in. Why are you where you are? Because God got me here. That's why I got here. I can get here on my own. I didn't accomplish anything on my own. I have God to thank and I have people to thank. I can't take credit for any of it whatsoever. I just happen to be where I'm at. God said, all right, I think I'll take you. I'm going to use you to wipe dog poop off the bottom of my shoe. Appreciate it, Lord, because I like the hand I'm in to do it. Well, you're going to stink like dog poop. Well, okay, Lord, but at least I'm in your hand while I stink. You see, all you do is look at the side the dog poops on. You all look at the other side. Look at the hand that's holding you. Now, I learned a long, long time ago. I learned this when I was 14 years of age, and I was cleaning a windshield from somebody, and I heard the illustration later on, but I found out it was true. I'm scrubbing and scrubbing and scrubbing on this man's windshield, and he's hollering at me about getting the bugs off his windshield, and I'm trying to get them off, and I got the squeegee, and I'm about to stink and start a fire. I'm rubbing that windshield so hard. And then my boss comes out there, and he said, hey, man, the problem's on the inside. He took my rag out of my back pocket, and he reached around with that rubber, that red-pink rag, and he wiped the inside of the man's windshield, and the man went, oh, well, you know, like, yeah, it was the problem on the inside. Then I heard a preacher say a long time ago, a lot of people spend all the time polishing the outside when the problem's on the inside. There's your windshield. There's the thing of, okay, well, maybe the problem's not what you're seeing, it's you're seeing through, but you think the problem is on the outside, but the problem's on the inside. And you want to see the demonstration of God in your life? It's God doing things in your life that you allow Him to do, and you say God's good. Amen. And God does all things well. Amen. And not just saying as a cliche. Paul certainly didn't do that. All right, one more passage here. Come over, if you will, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. People tell me all the time, I want to be in the ministry. I want to be in the ministry. I want to be in the ministry. Why do you want to be in the ministry? You're in the ministry. If you're saved, God's given you something to do. Sure. What is it right now? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Right now, for some of you, it might be raise your kids. Isn't that handful enough? Maybe your kids won't be like you were. Maybe they'll be perfect. But if they're not, raising kids, ma'am, that's a great ministry. You're having an impact on who's going to take care of old people later on. What you instill, Mom, in your household is as important as anything a preacher can instill in them two or three times a week. You get a shot at them every single day. What they learn at Mama and Grandmama's knee is something that sticks with them for the rest of their life. Especially if they're knot-headed boys. Now, they need their daddy, and I understand that. But, Mama, you got a way in there, and you know them girls, too. They'll fool their daddy 10 times out of 10. I mean, they'll rap daddy right here. Daddy will act like he's the tough guy and all that other kind of stuff and all. But them girls will rap him, and you'll be like, I know what you're up to, you little stinking snot. You get in there and change your clothes and do what I tell you. I know exactly what you're doing. You ain't fooling me. Come on, ladies. You say, why? Because you did the same thing to your daddy. And your mom had sniffed you out, too. But listen, don't ever sell yourself short that, you know, well, what are you doing? Like a preacher said one time, well, you got to do something for the Lord. Listen, somewhere along the line, somebody's got to help raise up a generation to be able, after this old people are gone. That's the kids around here. That's mamas. Daddies are out working and things like that. Daddies are out doing things that they need to get done. I understand that. Dad has a responsibility to that, for that. But mom, you probably have more time with those kids from 0 to 6 than anybody else. That's a great ministry. God's entrusted you with a future generation. God's given you as big a responsibility that He's given any preacher or pastor anywhere. Don't you undersell that at all. They make so light of that nowadays. Like, you know, well, what are you? Well, I'm just a mother. You're just a mother? Just a mother? Are you kidding me? I wouldn't want your job for nothing. Stuff a rag in them and duct take it to their head. You know, I don't have the patience some of you have. Really. I mean, I know I sound as terrible as I'm speaking. I'm giving you the Lord's in my mind going, don't you lie. Don't you lie. I said, OK, well, maybe I would take their head together. But man, I look back and I think what my mom and dad put up with me. I thank God for my mama's patience, man. Boy, she'd get that fly swatter after me every now and then, but she didn't tell my dad every time she swatted me. And you're gone now. There's nothing you can do about it, sir. You think I've got you when you get up here. But listen to me, Mom. Listen to me, Mama. Don't you ever undersell yourself, the investments you put in these kids. Listen to me, Grandma. Listen to me, Grandma. Don't you ever undersell your time you spend with them kids, reading them the Bible and sitting around the table and teaching them how to cut up taters and carrots and celery and cleaning up around the house. Don't you ever undersell that. They'll never forget that. I know they won't appreciate it any more than you did when you were coming up, but don't you ever think that ain't a ministry. That's one of the greatest ministries forever. You say, well, when they turn 18, they go buck wild. Okay, all right, but you did the best you could to put it in them. And they turn 40 years of age, you might be surprised. They come around and say, I wish I hadn't have done that, and I wish I hadn't have done this. At least I know how to get back on the horse. One of the most tragic things in the world is to see all these girls that grow up, and they don't know how what an iron is. Seriously. Or a skillet. A cast iron skillet. If you're going to be married, you need to know what that is. You don't just use it to cook with. That's a good, it's a great illustration, you know. Drop it on the floor and kind of like, oh man, I bet that would hurt if somebody got hit with that. Oh, you know, and kind of pick it back up. It doesn't say hit them with it. I'm just saying, you know, a picture's worth 1,000 words. I mean, it'll put a dent in a regular hardwood floor. It'll bust some tile. Yeah, you would almost think I know what I'm talking about. But listen to me. Listen to me. There's an underselling of motherhood today. God started the thing off when He put Adam and Eve together and said, have children and be fruitful and multiply. But when He says to them to replenish, it's more than just numbers. It's putting something in those kids because you have an opportunity for them to hear you for they're about 0 to 6 years of age. Now, after 6, you've got some work to do. But up to that time, you know what you got to do? You spend time with them, Mom. You say, what do you do? Oh, I'm just a housewife. I'm just a mother. Some of the guys you ladies are married to, just a housewife, that's an understatement. You're a doctor and you're a lawyer and you're a mother and a grandmother and a maid and a cook and a gardener and everything else for some of you. I don't know what got into you when you got married, but at any rate, you took on a family when you married him. Sometimes he's a baby and sometimes he's a juvenile delinquent. Every now and then he's an old man, pouty, you know, and and you women just have to keep it going and keep it going. You keep the thing floating, ladies. Listen to me, ladies. Don't you ever undersell that. There's no greater honor that God's given you than to be a woman and to allow you the privilege of interjecting. Ladies, you have an opportunity with these young girls around here to teach them something they'll never forget. That if they move away from here and move to some other state or some other place, they'll never forget the investments you made in them when they were coming up. Little things you taught them around the fire or at youth camp or wherever it might be. Spending a little extra time with them. Spending some time with them. Listen, there's a lot of people that invested in my life. I had a good mom and daddy. I still have a good mom. My daddy's gone home now. But I'm telling you right now, there's been many people that have invested in my life and many a lady that I never told you about that had certain things they did in my life and taught me certain things in my life that made a difference in who I am today. Don't undersell that. That's a tremendous ministry. Let's talk about the ministry. We're talking about Paul coming in power. And here's part of what he says here. Notice, if you will, please, in 2 Corinthians 11, look if you verse number 22. Now the Apostle Paul is going to start talking about these false preachers and false apostles and so on and so forth. And then the Apostle Paul says this in verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I'm more. My goodness, Paul. What are you going to talk about now? How many people you running in Sunday school? How many baptisms you made? How many people you led to the Lord? How many states you've traveled to? How many countries you've been to? How many mission trips you've been on? No, Paul said, I'm more of a minister. Well, what is a minister of Christ? In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. You want to be in the ministry. Paul said, it's not about how many people you're preaching to. It's about the things you're suffering for his cause. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes. Wait a minute. The very ones he's trying to help, they're hurting him. That's the ministry. You need to understand that's the ministry. You're helping people, and those people you're helping will often hurt you. That's the ministry. Notice what the Apostle Paul said. Thrice have I beaten with the rods, once stone, thrice suffered shipwreck, a night and a day in the deep. Have I been in the deep? Journeyings often, perils in water, perils of robbers, perils of mine own countrymen, perils of the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness, painfulness, and watchings often, hunger, thirst, fasting, cold, nakedness, besides those things which are without, and cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul said, ho-hum, that's the life of a preacher. Ain't it great? You know what he just said? He said, are they ministers? He said, I'll tell you what a minister is. And then he describes the ministry. So when he's talking to the Thessalonians, he's talking there to the carnal church, he's talking to the Thessalonians, he said, I get it about suffering. I get it about trouble and trials and problems, and I'm telling you, I'm not just a fair-weather Christian. I didn't just get saved to avoid hell. I understood that I got signed on to the greatest thing I could ever be signed on to, and therefore, guess what? I was sold out before I got saved, but to the wrong cause. Now, why should I be any less to the right cause? But being sold out to Jesus Christ means your life is no longer your own. You're bought with a price, and God can do with you whatever He wants to. So the Apostle Paul comes, and that's where he's showing you the power. Come on down in the passage as we hurry through this particular part here. He said the demonstration there of the Holy Ghost in much assurance. I heard an illustration given one time of a lady. They told this real famous, I can't think of his name right now. He was a real famous orchestra conductor, and his name won't come to my mind. But anyway, they said, we want you to come hear this lady. She's the greatest soprano that's ever been heard before. It's just the most wonderful thing. She's technically absolutely perfect. Her pitch is perfect. Her tone is perfect. Her notes are just absolutely just, you'll be awestruck by hearing them. And they came over and that lady put on an entire concert. And she got up there and sang, boy, I mean, sang like a canary. Man, just sounded just as beautiful as you could possibly imagine. And they were just awestruck. And the people got up and, you know, gave her the standing ovation and so on and so forth. And the conductor walked out, you know, pretty much not that moved. And so one of his friends said to him, well, what did you think? What did you think? Wasn't that the most beautiful thing that you've ever heard? You know what that conductor said? He said, one day when she's broken, she'll be the most beautiful soloist you've ever heard, but until that time, she'll just be an ordinary singer. Well, that lady went through some terrible trouble and some horrible things, the illustration is given, and some terrible things, and he went to hear her one day at an opera, and when he began to hear her, he could hear in her voice the pain. And it changed how she sounded when she sang. And all he did was tell his friend, I told you there's a difference because God always plays better through a broken vessel than an unbroken vessel. I read a book one time. It was a little old bitty pamphlet book about maybe, probably not more than 50 or 60 pages in the thing, front and back. Just a little thing, an elderly woman wrote. And she said the basic gist of the book was, is God shines better through a cracked pot. What it's got is a picture on the front of it, and the pot's cracked, and there's a couple of pieces of missing of the pot. But shining through that pot is this bright light that's coming out because the pieces are broken. And you know what happens when the Lord says about Mary that she had done what she could? It's right after she broke the box. You know what that says? God takes a man like the Apostle Paul, and when he's broken to pieces and he's remade on the potter's wheel, the light shines brighter. You're still seeing the Apostle Paul 2,000 years later. How can you see him so bright? You know why you see Jesus so bright? He's a broken vessel. But the problem is that most Christians don't want to be broken. And the problem is it's not this idea of, Lord, make me willing to be willing. No, it's, Lord, I'm willing. But how the Lord breaks the vessels is not the same for everybody, because we're all unique vessels. All right, come on down in the passage right there. Notice he says this in verse number 6. He says, you became followers of us and of the Lord. Now, that reminds me to say this. I've got all your verses that we'll see. We'll look at just a couple of them. Look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. The Apostle Paul says, you became followers of us. Now, I know most of you know these verses, so I'm only going to give you a few. But ladies and gentlemen, you're going to follow somebody. Don't say you don't. You may follow the man in the mirror for all I know. But you're going to follow somebody. You're made that way. You're going to bend to someone's will. Hopefully you bend to God's will. But when it comes to the Bible, you have to have an authoritative presence in your life or you'll run off the deep end. That's how God set up and ordained authority in the Bible. So he gave us the Apostle Paul. Paul never says, follow me instead of Christ. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So what he does is he gives you written instructions there, basic instructions before leaving earth. We call that the Bible there. Basic instructions before leaving earth. That's your instruction manual, your SOP manual. And what he gives you there is written instruction, and then Paul demonstrates it in his own life personally. He shows you how to do it by doing it himself, and then gives you something to mimic or to mirror. Look, if you will, Romans chapter number 15, verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. The Apostle Paul comes to Romans chapter 16. The Apostle Paul says this, I'm your minister. I'm your apostle, so you need to follow me. So what we have to do is, if you're going to rightly divide the Bible, I have to take the Pauline epistles, Romans to Philemon, and I have to view the Bible using them as glasses, and anywhere that anything conflicts with Paul, it doesn't mean there's a contradiction in the Bible. It means it's for somebody, it's not for me. So when the Apostle Paul tells me, follow me, there's no more sacrifices, and you can eat anything you want to eat as long as you offer it with prayer and thanksgiving in 1 Timothy. But in the Old Testament, I read you can't eat fish and catfish and things with scales and fins, and you got to have that don't have scales and fins. You can't have lobster, and you can't have pork, and you can't have this. Paul said you can have anything you want. Now, which is it? Say it's a contradiction. No, it's not. One alms for a Jew under the law, and one alms for me under grace.
Right.
I don't eat pork very much at all. I like it, and you know, but I have an affinity for something in it don't like me. So I don't eat it, not because I'm pork abstaining. I could, but I can pray over it all day long. If it's been processed, I'm going to get sick. And I don't like to get sick. I hate to be nauseated. The Apostle Paul is simply saying to you, listen, it lines up with me. So I put those glasses on, and then I see certain things there, and the Apostle Paul says, you know what? We don't meet on the Sabbath day, because the Sabbath is to the Jew for a sign. What do we meet? We meet the first day of the week. That's Sunday, not Monday. So now all of a sudden he said, well, you know, we're supposed to do it. Yeah, but you go to Romans 13, you know what's missing out of the Ten Commandments? The Sabbath. You say, why? You're not a Jew. I like to see for all these individuals that are trying to replace the Jew with the church and trying to replace the nation of Israel with the church, how come they're worshiping on Sunday? If you really believe that, why don't you get in and do it on Saturday, the Sabbath? Well, that's different. No, you don't get to apply it both ways. You don't get to pick and choose what you want to pick and choose. But if you're not a Jew, if you're following the Apostle Paul, you're no longer under the law. I don't want to be a Jew.
Amen.
I have respect for them. I know they're God's chosen people. I don't want to go back under the law for nothing. You say, why? I got hard enough keeping it under grace, let alone under the law.
Amen.
I don't want to go back and keep the commandments. Mike and back, man. I can't keep them for 15 minutes, let alone try to keep them for 15 days. Romans chapter number 16, verse number 25, the Apostle Paul again. Now to him that is of the power to establish you according to my gospel, what gospel would that be? Paul's gospel. What gospel is that? How that Christ died for your sins according to Scripture, buried, raised again the third day according to Scripture. There are people all over this country right now trying to tell you that in the tribulation the salvation is the same as it's going to be. Well, God told you it was going to be like that. God told you it was going to be that way. They were going to even try to preach that in the millennium. And He said, and when they do, you're to take them out and run them through and stone them. But people are so bound and determined to have their own name above everything else and to be considered to be some theological expert that all of a sudden they're saying things the Bible doesn't say. Just to try to say, well, you know, I've been listening to this a long time. What I really think and what I really believe. We don't care what you think or believe. What does the Bible say? The Bible says in the tribulation, these are they that had the faith in Jesus Christ and kept the commandments. I don't have to keep a commandment to be saved. Works are not connected with my salvation in any way, shape, form, or fashion. They're not proof of it, or they're not proof of me trying to get it or keep it. It just simply means that I got to believe what the Bible says. Well, you know, this guy says this, and it don't matter what he says. What does Paul say? Paul said, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, what about these people in the tribulation? I ain't going to be in the tribulation. I ain't worried about it. Now, if you're not saved and you're going to worry about it, let me just tell you two things and I got to move on. Number one, you are not going to get another chance after the rapture of the church. If you're wrong with all these people that are teaching this thing about the tribulation and the church going through the tribulation, that's nothing new. They were teaching that way back in the 1400s and 1500s, the Dark Ages, they were teaching all that foolishness. If you're fool enough to believe that and think that when the rapture happens that you're going to get in on things and you're going to follow it, you haven't read 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 teaches you clearly that if you've heard the gospel, that's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that after the rapture of the church takes place, you'll be given to strong delusion and you'll believe a lie and you don't get a second chance. You don't get to sit around and wait and stand on the sideline and wait for the rapture and say, oh, well, that was the rapture. I guess the Bible's true. Okay, Jesus, I accept you now. No, the Bible said you'll worship the Antichrist. He says that they, because they received not the love of the truth, that they all might be damned. You say, what does that mean? That means go to hell. You say, why? Because you didn't take it when you had the chance to take it. That's the dangerous thing about these preachers that are up there telling people, extend it out, wait till you see the tribulation show up, wait till you see the government go south, wait till you see the economy crash, wait till you see this happen, that happen. Uh-uh, you better not wait. You may not see tomorrow. You need to get saved now. Believe somebody and let them ride you like a donkey or a horse somewhere and then use you as their cannon fodder as they put forth their false doctrine and stuff like that. No, get saved now. What are you doing? Taking a free gift. Taking a free gift. Well, I think I'm going to be here in the tribulation. Well, okay, well, if that's what you want to believe, you stay around for it. I'm out of here. I know this. You can teach that false doctrine, and if you're saved, God will let you come up there, but I'll be jumped if I'd want to face Him after I've led a bunch of people down the primrose pathway. I wouldn't want to be accountable for that. I take what I do very seriously. I actually do study. You say, why? I'm scared. I'm scared. S-K-E-E-R-E-D. Scared. Country for scared. Slap dab to death. You say, why? Because if I say something in that book doesn't say, God holds me accountable for misguiding people. God holds me to a higher standard than He does the President of the United States. He ain't quoting no Bible to you. He's just quoting statistics and economic growth and all these other kind of things. The Lord didn't care nothing about all that stuff. He said, what's my preacher saying on Sunday? What's my preacher saying on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday? What's the preacher saying in Sunday school? What's the Sunday school teacher saying? Are they using my book to facilitate their own self? Or are they teaching the people what they need to teach the people? You get to reading the Old Testament, you find out that the false shepherd comes in there and teaches things, and man, God strings them up, boy, like nobody's business. It's a serious business when it comes to preaching and when it comes to teaching and when it comes to you using that Bible to facilitate your own way you want to do things. So when these individuals step up there and they just think, well, because I want to teach it, I'm just going to teach it. Somebody taught them that. And they've decided to go off on it. Well, the problem is they're not taking seriously the fact that they're misleading people. And when you mislead people, God holds you accountable. I don't have to say that. They're not accountable to me. Thank the Lord. I've said a lot of things that were wrong. But buddy, when the Lord points them out, I'll be the first one to say, hey, can I tell them now? I was wrong. I messed that up. A fellow told me one time I messed up something years ago, and I said something, and he said, well, I wouldn't say anything to the people about it. I said, well, why is that? And he said, well, you know, undermine your accountability or credibility. I said, well, I don't care, man. It'll make no difference. I'm a human being. I messed up. I asked them to get right. I should get right. I told them wrong. I've learned something different now. I've learned some things. And I taught that, and I taught it the wrong way. Okay, I didn't teach it intentionally the wrong way. I don't even remember now what it was, but I got up and said, hey, I'm sorry, let me show you how this is, and the Lord showed me some things. He brought me to task over it. I think the thing was to find out whether or not I'm obedient. Amen. It's embarrassing to get up, but I don't know everything. Amen. I don't know everything. I don't claim to know everything. But I give you this as my word, I'm going to teach it the best way I possibly know how to teach it, and I'll be prepared, and if God shows me I'm wrong, I'll be the first one to say, you're right, I'm wrong. These people nowadays, what they want to do is they want to major in one particular peculiarity. And that's all they study. Just that one thing. Just want to talk about tongues. Just talk about tongues. Just, I got to talk about tongues and signs and wonders and miracles and tongues and speaking in tongues and speaking in tongues. It's like, okay, well, there's a whole lot more in the Bible than just speaking in tongues. How about all the verses on controlling your tongue? Now, it's important for you to grab a hold of this. Come to Galatians chapter 2. I'm already out of time. Can you give me just, let me run a couple more verses here. It's important for you to get. You say, why? Because the fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, as your pastor, you're not really following me. You're following the Apostle Paul as he follows Christ. I'm just simply showing you what Paul taught. And my authority, so that you know, is in spiritual matters. It's not in your personal matters. Whether or not you buy a car, whether or not you get married, whether or not I might have some insight into certain things because of experience, but I don't have some guru or some crystal ball that gives me some kind of insight into what you should or shouldn't do. All I can do is point you to the Lord and tell you, pray. Learn how to pray and try to feed you. I want you to be fat cheap. I want you to get up there and the Lord say, man, you guys are tipping the scale. You are way overweight. You got way too much wool on you. That's what I want to see. I want you to get up there. I want you to be bug free. I want you to have been well fed. And the Lord look at you and say, man, how'd you get so fat? I've been eating. I've been eating. But with that eating comes exercise. You've got to put some of it out. Otherwise, you get backed up. I don't care how good a food you eat. If you don't eliminate the waste from the food, you get stove up. That's not too plain for you, is it? You gotta work some of that off a little bit. Okay, well, let's move on. That's kind of going south in a hurry. Galatians chapter number 2. Going south. That's an understatement. Verse number 7. The Bible said, but contrary, 2:7, contrarywise, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me. Remember, the Gentiles were not circumcised, the Jews were circumcised. As the gospel of the circumcision committed to Peter, that's the Jew, for he wrought effectually in Peter the apostleship of the circumcision to the Jew, the same was mighty in me toward who? The Gentiles. And when James and Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, and perceived the grace that was given unto me, the apostle Paul, they gave to me Barnabas, the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, that's the Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision. God chose certain people to go to certain groups of individuals. He didn't choose the ones to cross the other one. One more, come to the book of Ephesians. Now, the reason this is important, and one of the basic lessons you want to learn about rightly dividing the Bible, and this is where people mess up their Bible, they get all hung up on this word called dispensation and this and that and the other. One of the things you have to understand is, if God tells you, that's the guy I want you to follow, then you better watch how he walked. If there was ever a man that would know how to walk according to the law, it would be Paul. He was trained under the law. Yet when he comes in and he's teaching a bunch of Gentiles, he doesn't bring up the law. As a matter of fact, in the book of Galatians, he said, you foolish Galatians, who puts you back under the law after you've been relieved from being under the law? Because the Judaizers had started working themselves in and said, now, Paul's got a good message and that's a real blessing and everything, but, you know, you need to add some circumcision in there, and you need to add this, and you need to add the Sabbath back, and you need to add, no. Paul said, why are you going back under the law? You've been set free from the law. Now, if you're a Jew and you're back under the law, then you follow Paul and go, wait a minute, I don't have to do that. So a fellow says to me, well, that means I don't have to go to church. Okay, don't. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to get saved. You can go to hell if you want to. Sure, it's your free choice. After you're saved, you still have a free will. Do you understand? You don't have to serve Jesus Christ. You don't have to. If you don't, He's going to blow up your water heater. He ain't that desperate. It's a privilege to serve Jesus Christ. It's a privilege to be sitting with His people tonight for me in church. I like people driving by. Well, what's he doing? He's in church. They never said anything to you if you're at the bar. Oh, where's he at? He's at the bar. He's at the movie theater. But they'll talk about you in church. Good. I like for them to talk about me. Where's he at? He's in church. I have people talk to me all the time on a regular basis. What about the government running you down? What about the government tracing you and all this other kind of thing? I said, I wouldn't be hard to find at all. They don't even need a GPS. He said, you know, before all this other happened, I'm in church, you know, a lot. Every other week, sometimes as much as 7 days in a row. Why? I like being there. It's what I'm called to do. I like it. I enjoy it. I'm not worried about them following me. It's like I'm worried about the government finding out where I'm at. Well, what are you doing that you're worried about? You think the IRS is going to catch you taking money under the table or something? What are you worried about them catching you? Slinging dope on the corner? What? They're tracking my GPS. They can track my phone. They are listening to me all the time. They've been doing that since the late 1950s. Really? Oh, you would be so surprised. You would be so surprised at what they can do if they want to. Do you really think they're interested in a bunch of sheep? Because we're going to turn everything upside down. They'll put us a bunch of nut jobs in a concentration camp somewhere, a re-education camp, and say, you bunch of nuts that believe somebody's going to, you know, tell him to come on down here and get you now. Yeah. You know what you'll be? You'll be about the three Hebrew children. Well, if he delivers us, then we'll be with him. And if he don't, we'll be with him. So we got the best of both worlds. Go ahead and do what you want to do. We're going to throw you in the fire. Okay. And God may show up in the fire. And if not, you know what? Your body will burn. He'll say, how you doing? Man, I never felt so good in all my life. Now, this isn't hell, is it? No. Is it purgatory? No, there ain't no purgatory. Oh, okay. You delivered me from the fire? Yeah, because I already went through it for you.
Amen.
That's the thing you got to grab a hold of. You worry about that stuff. That's insane. You don't have to worry about it. Now, it's fun to look at. You say, why? Because it might tell you how close he is to coming. But don't get hung up on it. You know why you're hung up on it? I'm just going to tell you, you're not going to like me after this. You're not going to be, you're going to unfriend me or whatever that thing is you do. You're going to unfriend me or not be able to find me or whatever it might be. The only reason you're worried about that is you're worried about sustaining yourself. And it's about you and your comfort, not about what pleases God. I came around the corner over there and I banged my watch. It didn't bust it, but I banged my watch on the door. And just like that, I remember being over in Romania. And Jim and I were sitting there across the table, and there's an old preacher there who had been in prison for 9 years. We're sitting at the table, and they have these grape leaves stuffed with goat fat. And it's cooked in, like, transmission fluid. And they had good bread. It was hard as a brick, but at least it was good. And you could get it past the gag reflex to keep you from throwing the other out there. And they had a couple of other things there with a whole bunch of oil and stuff on it and all that kind of a deal. And they're sitting there, and this preacher who doesn't speak English at all, he just keeps looking there and keeps looking at my watch. I had an old watch. It was like a Timex, and it had a busted crystal on it. And he kept looking at me, and he finally, he hit me across the table, and he said, you know, give me your watch. Well, I thought, well, I mean, they're poor as a sinking chart. Like, okay, I don't care. You know, here, you can have my watch. And he got up from the table. And I thought, well, I guess he's going to go sell it on the black market. I didn't know what he was going to do with it, man. I'm thinking he's going to get out there and he saw an X on it. He thought it said Rolex. It was Timex. And he'd be like, that's a piece of junk, man. Here, you can have it back, you know. And about 15 minutes later, he comes back and he hands me my watch and he bows to me. And I looked at the watch and it had a brand new crystal on it. And a brand new, what's the sweeper hand, second hand on it. And he handed me the watch like that. And he said through his interpreter, he said, that's the least I can do. He was a watchmaker before he was a preacher, and he went to prison for preaching Jesus. You know what he preached? Repent, preacher. And he said, you come over here to minister to us. He said, I'd like to do that for you. I tried to pay him. Jim said, don't offend him. That's what he wants to do. That's his offering. I hit my watch on the door right there. And immediately I thought of that old preacher, and he's dead and gone. He's in glory now. I thought of that preacher in Romania just doing what he could do. Saying, hey, I appreciate you coming over here, and we may not have much to eat. You might lose some weight you need to anyway, but can I fix your old Timex? My, my, my. Boy, you talk about not having a reputation. That guy lost his jewelry shop, his watch shop. He lost everything just for going, and he went to prison for just preaching Jesus. 9 years. That's the same guy that was sitting on that front row. They have big platforms over there. I'll give you this one verse and we'll go home. Big platforms. I told a lot of you these stories. I should probably tell them to you. They're worth listening to a little bit. You come parading in down there. There's about 700-800 people in that place. Women over here and the men over here. And you come down here, dirty faces from working in the field that morning with wooden tools and oxen and things like that. And some mules, but mostly oxen. And they're over here sitting in that, singing everything in a minor key. And I get up on the platform, and Brother Jim is sitting next to me, and then this other guy gets up, and they go through all their ceremonial kind of a deal, and they sing their songs and that kind of a deal. And I look down in here on this side, and they have a special place for these preachers. And there's about a half a dozen of them on this big row across the front of the church building there, and that watchmaker's sitting down there. And that's when Jim said, now, see that guy down there? His name's Joseph. He was in prison for 9 years. When I first started coming over here, he had just gotten out of prison. And he said, now, he was in prison for preaching Jesus to these people, and they told him if he didn't quit preaching, he was going to go to prison. And he didn't quit preaching, and they put him in prison, and they tortured him while he was in prison under the communist, Khrushchev. And he just got out, and you've been out for a while. He said, now, when you get up and preach, you make sure you really give that man something, okay? What are you going to give a man like that? I got up and I started preaching Matthew 27 about Jesus Christ and about the crucifixion. That man sat there and cried like a baby. And then I'm sitting across the table from him, and he takes my watch and puts a new crystal on it. Because he didn't think a preacher should have a broken watch. I guess he figured I preached too long. Maybe that's what that was. I said it. Y'all were thinking it. You see, why are you saying that? Ladies and gentlemen, the way you live your life speaks more in volumes than words can ever speak. The Apostle Paul says, when you accepted me as your apostle, we didn't come in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost. It comes from a broken vessel, a willingness to suffer and to sacrifice for the benefit of other people. There's your power. That's ministry. One more verse here and we'll go home. Galatians. Ephesians chapter number 3, the Apostle Paul says this, verse 2, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. The Apostle Paul says, listen, God gave me certain things to give to you. The same way he gave Moses certain things to give to the children of Israel, he gave me certain things to give to you. Now, you want to know what God has for you? You want to find out what God said to Paul so that you can properly put it in the right place for you today all the way out in 2018. That book's timeless. You want to know how to apply the Old Testament in your life? You apply it by taking the things that Paul wrote about and looking at those other things, and where they don't conflict what the Apostle Paul says, you can take them and apply them in your life. Or you can apply them in a practical sense, but not always in a doctrinal sense. I hope that helps you. We'll go through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians pretty quick here. And when I get through the end of Christian conduct, we'll probably go through the book of Proverbs verse by verse. And maybe you'll enjoy that, or I sure hope you will. I want to say this in closing tonight. I sure appreciate you. I appreciate you coming. I appreciate your faithfulness. It's getting harder and harder and darker in the last days to see people gathering together and coming to worship Jesus Christ. And if the Bible's right, it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. It's going to take some real, real character and tenacity on your part spiritually to stay faithful to Jesus Christ. And you're going to get hammered for it, and it's going to get hard on you, but you're going to be the remnant the Lord will be pleased with. Not that you'll be the only one saved. But that Bible says in the last days, of course, it's the end of the tribulation and the second advent. He said, when the Lord comes, will he find any faithful? What is your goal, preacher, for 2019? I want to be faithful. Whether we get anything done cross over here or not, or whatever, I want to be faithful. I just want to do what God wants me to do. If I can just be found faithful. What'd you do? I'll just kill trying. just still trying. May not be setting the woods on fire, but just trying. They have a little tiny candle burning, but I'm trying. Don't give off a lot of heat, but it's a little bit. All right, let's stand together and be dismissed. I sure do appreciate you being here tonight.